Well, we have a long way to go tonight. We're thinking about this matter concerning what is an abundant life. We're taking it at a very slow pace. As I'm concerned that people might have pieces of knowledge of the Word of God, and they don't really put it all together. And so we're going over some just really basic issues here at the beginning. What if you don't have a good foundation for it, you're not going to be able to grow in it. And so we are thinking about very, very basic matters. So let's commit our time to the Lord, and we will trust Him to speak to us again tonight. Father, we come and we do give You thanks for Your Word. And Father, we're coming to ask You to teach us what that means tonight. Teach us about Your own desire towards us. And we thank You for Your own presence here. We thank You for that promise that when we're gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there You are right in the midst of us. But not just in the midst to observe, but in the midst to seek, in the midst to minister. We thank You for the way You take Your Word and You minister to the very real needs of our heart. And we're asking You to do that tonight, so that every person in this room will be met as they need met for the glory of God. So we entrust the time into Your hands, and we would look to You in Jesus' name. Amen. We're thinking about the abundant life, and last week we started off with a very simple principle, and it's an important principle. It's important for us to understand that when you think, well, what is the watershed in the entire Christian life? You go to speak to people about what it is that is the foundation, the basis of the entire thing. Last week we saw, and it's this, that now is Christ risen from the grave. He's risen. The gospel message is the message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel message is very simple. I want to go over that again this evening. Just write down through it the simplicity of it all. What is the gospel message? Well, the gospel, of course, we know, speaks about good news. All right? It's good news because there's a problem. All right? I'm sure that there is good news in the center of the state today because the rain has stopped, all right? And that good news is intensified because of the bad news they've been having all weekend, that it keeps on coming, and that's caused all kinds of problems. You see, the idea of good news isn't just that this is, you know, this isn't a piece of bad news, but it's news that answers a real problem. It answers a real heart need of the human race. And what is that issue? Well, the fact is that men don't know God because of the problem of sin. That's the simple statement of it. Because everyone in the human race is guilty of sin, and God hates sin. And therefore, the human race is cut off from God. All right? Second point of the gospel. Again, we're just going through the basics of it. Second point is this: that the man, Jesus Christ, came to this earth to solve that problem, to sort it out. God was angry with a sinner every day. He still is angry with sinners every day. He loves them, but He's angry with them. He's angry. And so the Lord came to deal with something. The first thing He came to deal with was God's anger, God's wrath. There is a line in a hymn that nobody wants to sing because it just sounds backwards. Our God is reconciled. My God is reconciled. But as backwards as that might seem, it was necessary because He was angry with sinners. And until that anger is abated, until it's stopped, then it's all bad news. But Jesus Christ went to a cross, paid the price for sin, and that answers God's problem with us. It's a wonderful side. It answers something in our own mind because it takes away, it gives a possibility of a person coming back to God. That's the possibility that it buys in dealing with sin. Third point, Jesus rose on the third day. That's part of the gospel. He died, He was buried, and He rose again. We saw the importance of that last week, and I trust that you got hold of it. We have to stop and think. That is not just a bunch of words. This is a reality. There was a man who was dead and rose out of the grave. That doesn't happen. And when that happened, we saw that is the declaration of God that this man is different, that His message is different, and you need to take note of what He had to say. That's the one side of it. But it also, there's another wonderful feature to that. In the resurrection, he made available to you and he made available to me the same dynamic that brought him out of the grave. We're talking about the abundant life. The abundant life doesn't make any sense unless you think about a resurrection life, because the life, the power, the force, the dynamic that brought him out of the grave is now available to those people who will return to God. And that makes it possible for to do something. At the end, there is this thought that, okay, to enter the benefit of the work of Jesus, we have to turn around. All right, that's not because we have a work we have to do. It's just that nobody, we didn't know God, but we didn't want to know God. That's part of the fall. We not only lost a knowledge of God, we lost the real desire for God. Now God, having reconciled his own problem there with sin, says, now come back. But you have to turn around and come back. It's not a work you do. It's just you've got to stop, because he offers life, and you've been hunting for life all sorts of places, right? We've hunted for it in, again, the world out there, in having things, in having experiences, in going places, in having respect from other people. And he says, it's not there, it's in me. Turn around from all that and come back to me. And you sin while you're out there, and he says, come back. So we return, and we put our confidence in him, and we enter into a whole new experience. Now, the gospel is really simple, but it all rests, I want to say again, it rests on whether or not you believe in the resurrection. Without that confidence, everything's going to fall apart. It's going to deteriorate into something else. It's the story of what happened when a man rose from the dead. That is the foundation to it all. Now, I'm saying that because tonight we want to go on to another feature, which is sometimes presented as the foundation, and that is the Word of God, the foundation of the gospel as the Word of God. In the first chapter of the book of John, we have some passage, a well-known passage, and you can turn there if you will, but I'm going to be going through so many passages tonight. I'm hoping that T can keep up and put them up there fast enough. I'll be quoting the main part of it if he doesn't get them up there fast enough, because we have to go a long ways, all right? In the beginning was the Word. We know that one. In the beginning was the Word. That means the expression of a communication. A word's a communication. In the beginning, there was a communication. A word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with him in the beginning. Now, it tells us a little bit later, because we have to go so fast in that. That's what was there in the beginning, a communication. And then what happened? And the Word became flesh. That's the Christmas message, right? And the Word became flesh and lived with us, dwelt among us. He became one of us. And then we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what we saw when he came, right? So he says that this is what God, his communication is Jesus Christ. The Word that is, he's introducing Jesus there. He is the Word, and he comes as a communication from God to us, all right? Second passage, all right? It's the beginning of Hebrews. It's interesting how closely Hebrews parallels for John in the beginning of it. It says this, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions, many ways, in these last days, that's where we're living right now, has spoken to us in his Son, right? And he goes on to say about that Son, who is what? The radiance of his glory. It was great today to see the Son again, right? And if you're like me, you went out in this. You could hardly help yourself. You have to go out and you have to stand in it. And what's happening when you're standing in the Son? That's what he said. I'm standing in the Son. But I'm not standing in the Sun. The Sun is 93 million miles away, all right? But in one sense, I'm not standing in the Sun. It would burn up. But in another sense, I am standing in the Sun. Because from that Sun, I don't look up and see the Sun. What I see is the radiation that comes from that Sun, and it warms me. And it shows me what it lights everything. Everything on this earth is alive because of the radiation from that star that is out there. Now, what he's saying there is that Jesus Christ is the way in which the eternal God touches you personally. It does two things for you. Number one, you have a direct experience of him. And at the other side of it is, you begin to see light. You understand him. So that's what it says. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of God's nature. Because the God who you're separated, who men are separated from, wants them to know him again. And so he's spoken. It says, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Then it says here that God's message to us is Jesus Christ. But that poses a problem, right? A practical problem. I never saw Jesus. He was gone over 2,000 years, well, about 1,900 years before I was born. So if he is God's message to me, I'm kind of in a bind here, right? We want to be real simple about this, and you have to be simple as you're speaking to people. Because, okay, he's the message, but I don't see him. How do I actually come in contact with that person, the person of Jesus Christ? How do I, if that's God's message to me, how do I come into contact with him? And that's what we want to think about tonight. And that's through the Word of God. There's a communication that God gives to us. What we have is a written communication. Now, when I was coming to the Lord, I think I mentioned this last week. Remember, I was not taught all of my life about the details concerning creationism. In fact, I don't know. I was taught this, but I was also taught evolution, and the two were just taught to me, both side by side. All right? And nobody ever said anything about it. In church, you talked about the 6 days. And over here, they talked about evolution. And I just thought this was part of the statement. But my reality was over here. And then it was suggested to me that, hey, maybe the Bible's actually true. That it took place this way. And I'm going, ooh, wow, can I believe that? Can I believe that? And it's not the only question I had about the Word of God. I want to say that. It's not the only question I had. And I'm not here tonight to sort out all those questions. Because there's too many of them to sort out. But I learned something. You see, I didn't know whether this was actually true or not, but I found out something about the Word of God. You don't need to believe it's true to be benefited from it. Now, I'm not saying I don't believe it tonight. Don't get me wrong. But when I sat in the back of this auditorium and the Spirit of God was working in my soul, I had not yet come to a definite conclusion about the Word of God in all of its detail. What happened to me was I came in contact with the Word of God by the Spirit of God and the part that he had by the Spirit he uses in my life. That's very important because we have a tendency to want to try to convince somebody that the Word of God is true before we take them to it. Don't do that. The Word of God is quite a powerful piece of literature, right? And that's what we want to think about tonight. Why do we believe that? Why did I finally accept the Word of God? Because I could explain the first chapters of Genesis? No, it wasn't because I could explain that. Because I could explain what kind of a beast actually swallowed Jonah? Because I could figure out how Jonah could spend 3 days inside of an animal and still get back out? How that animal could get out far enough to spit him out, I didn't know the answers to those questions. I still don't know how that all works. Why do I accept it? Well, it's accepted on the basis, again, of what we said last week. There's a man who predicted his death and resurrection and then pulled it off. There is a man who said, I am going to suffer and I'm going to die, but on the third day I'm going to be back up. And that's the sign to you. That is the sign. That's a sign I'm giving to this world that I am who I said I am. Now, all of my confidence finally in the Word of God came because that man who rose from the dead said it was true. If he says it's true, I'll believe him on the basis of his resurrection, not on the basis of my understanding of it. All right? Still things in the Word of God. I don't know how it works out. I don't know. I know it's true, but I don't know how it works out. But I do accept it because of what he said. So when we're looking at this, I want to go back to the testimony of Jesus concerning that word. And this is what we want to spend tonight. What is the testimony? It rests on what he has to say about that word. Now, when we think about that, I know that the Bible, again, is divided into two big parts, an Old Testament and a New Testament. Right? You may not know that, but anyway, it is. All right? So it's a pretty long book. But for our purpose tonight, I'm going to say that it's really divided into three different sections with respect to Jesus Christ. There is what we call the Old Testament, and that's a long section, which all occurred before Jesus was ever born. All right, and it tells a story of what God did before Jesus ever came. That Old Testament was finished 400 years before he started his ministry. The second section of the Bible, we want to think about this direction, is the Gospels. The Gospels are the record of what happened and what Jesus said while he was alive. This is his ministry. It's his life and ministry described, right? So that's the second part. The third part is everything that comes after the Gospels. It starts with the book of Acts and it goes through the book of Revelation. It includes the history of the Acts. There's epistles that are in there. And then there is the book of the Revelation. But what is that part? Well, that part is the testimony of the people Jesus taught as to what his life really meant, right? Because they were sent out to teach it. So this part is an explanation of the gospel times. So there are three parts that we need to think about with regards to how Jesus viewed the Word of God, all right? The first thing we want to look at is what he thought of the Old Testament passages. Now, let me just say that when I was getting ready for this last week, I was in a dilemma because I write out the passages where Jesus speaks about the Old Testament, page after page after page. We have about 45 minutes to cover this. It would take me about 10 minutes to read off the references while you wrote them down. So I want to say that when I am saying what I say tonight, I am being suggestive, not complete. This isn't as if it all rests on these verses. I am picking out ones that I think cover the biggest part of it. But again, we'll talk about that at the end. I'll leave it to you to read the rest of it and see it all work out in its detail. Jesus claims that the Old Testament is authoritative, and it's authoritative in that it speaks about him. There's two sides to that. The first side is he says it's authoritative. He underscored that. And that's important because when Jesus came, he was a lot of times at odds with the religious teachers of his day. He argues with their interpretation of the Old Testament, but he never argues about the value of the Old Testament. In fact, he's so certain about this that the entire church, we'll see later on, is going to accept the Old Testament as part of their scriptures, even though it spoke to the Jews. Now, when this took place, let me just note that when Jesus was alive, there was a definite set of literature. There's a collection of literature which the Hebrew people had recognized as being authoritative. They are called the scriptures. That's what they show up in our Bible as the scriptures. But it's a real simple word. This word scriptures, you can almost hear it in the word script, are the writings. They're just the writings. That's all it meant. We'd like to say, what does the word really mean? It means writing. All right? But over time, that word became something very important to them because writing became the writings. There's a difference between writings and the writings. Just as when I was a kid, there was a difference between books and the book. The book says. And when they told me the book said, that was the Bible. All right, I understood that. I don't think that term's used much anymore. Therefore, we don't have the same kind of thought. But that's what they're talking about. That was already there. It was defined. It had a beginning and an end. They had a lot of literature in the Hebrew nation, which was fine literature, which they said, no, this is not part of it. This is not part of it. Here it is. That's what Jesus, that's when you went to the synagogue, they read this, and this was read as the scriptures. It was also called the Law and the Prophets. That's another name for it. It could be called Moses. When Moses is mentioned, that's the shortest name for it. Because that includes the whole thing, and that's just the beginning of it. But anyway, you got those titles. So as you're reading through the Gospels, you have to look for those names, scriptures, Or if he says Scripture individually, that means a particular verse or passage. Scriptures means the whole thing. The law and the prophets is the same thing. And Moses is the same thing. All right, there it was. In Matthew chapter 5, all right, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is getting ready to tell the people that you heard it said of old, but I'm telling you, all right, so that's going to be a formula he's going to use as he describes. And what he's trying to do is point out how far the religious teachers of his day had gotten away from what the Bible said. But before he gets to that, he starts off with this. Do not ever be confused about this, is what he's getting to. Don't think I came to abolish the law and the prophets. In other words, to put them aside. I did not come. My new teaching does not put that aside. I came to fulfill it. All right? I didn't come to abolish it. I came to fulfill it. All right? There it is. Verse 18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until everything, until all of it's accomplished. All right? It says, until the end of time. It's not going to come to the end until every piece of information that is put into that book is fulfilled, taken to its fullness. He counts that as authoritative. There's a story later on about the rich man and Lazarus, all right? As the rich man dies and he's in Hades, okay? We're going to get to that part of the story. And when he's there, he's in terrible torment. This is a story Jesus told. And while he's in torment, he realizes that he has brothers that are still alive and they could change their ways and not end up where he does. And so he asks for Abraham or for the Lazarus to be sent down to them to tell them to straighten up. And Jesus says something to him. He says, they have the law and the prophets. Let them hear them. All right. In other words, the word is already out. The word is there. Let them hear them. And then he says this is the power of the word of God. He says, if they won't listen to that, they won't listen even if somebody appeared from the dead. Because the power is in that word. And he was noting the authority of it. So on the one side, it's the matter of authority. But the second side of it, I know this is racing by, but keep racing. The second side of it is this. Jesus acknowledges that authority is in order to present who he is. The Old Testament's main message, as far as Jesus was concerned, is who he is. Because after all, what's the word? In these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. So if the Old Testament is going to have meaning in these last days, it has to have meaning in that it teaches us about the Son. And that's, of course, what he says in John chapter 5, an important passage there. And I'm going to look down through that entire passage because we're going to come back to it later. So let's just look at it right now. Jesus is arguing, or he's debating with some religious leaders. Okay, let me turn there real quickly to John chapter 5. And in verse 39, he says this to him. He's rebuking them, and he says that you search the Scriptures, all right, that body of literature, because you think that in them you have eternal life. Now, they've come to this conclusion that just knowing what it said, just listening, just reading through it, would bring them to life. Jesus has something to say about that. He says the purpose of those Scriptures is not just to inform you about certain things. It's to lead you to a particular conclusion. All right? It says, you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. They're telling you who I am. All right? That's why you're in them all the time. This is where they should have led you. All right? And you were unwilling to come to me that you may have life. Now, he's going to speak to them back and forth. I'm going to pick it up again in verse 45 because it comes to an important conclusion here. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you've set your hope. Right? Says, I won't have to say any more because now that the word is spoken and I'm here, you have that knowledge. And when you see God face to face, he's going to say, here's what the word said, and you're going to have a horrible revelation. It's going to be obvious to you at that point. At this point in their lives, these were people who knew the word of God and were completely blind to what it was about. But when they stand before God, he says, now I will put it out in front of you. Moses is going to be there, and it will be apparent to you exactly what he was saying. And you're going to know you're condemned when you hear what the Old Testament that you delight in said. All right, and he goes on. Okay? For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me. In other words, if you really took hold of what Moses wrote in his word, you would have believed me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? All right? Now, it's a testimony again that this is about Jesus, but we're going to come back to that in just a little bit. Okay, now, I'm going to skip the next verse because we're getting a little bit late. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, we have another expression of this, and there are many others, but this will help us finish it up. In Luke chapter 24, the resurrected Christ meets a couple men on a road. They're traveling away from Jerusalem. You remember, this is that confusing day for them. These men have heard the message that Jesus is risen from the dead. They're still spinning from his death. They were so hopeful that certain things were going to happen, and his death seemed to bring it to an end, and they've heard this message, but they haven't seen him, and they're just, you can imagine the thoughts that are going round and round in their minds. Jesus meets them on the road, and remember, and he begins to speak to them, and here's what he tells them eventually. They describe their dilemma, their heart hurt to him. And then he starts off, oh, foolish men, slow to believe all that the prophets have said. Was this not necessary? And then, in order to make it clear to them it was necessary, it says Jesus went to the Old Testament. And he says in that place he describes all the parts of the Old Testament, and he went through the whole thing. He started at Moses, and he told them all the things about him. He showed them how the Old Testament spoke about him, that it was telling you this was all necessary. You should have seen it coming. And you should be believing in the message of the resurrection because it is testified to there. So what he's saying there is those Old Testament scriptures are there. They're authoritative. But the purpose of those scriptures is very important, is to make known who Jesus Christ is. And we want to go down to, what did Jesus think of his own words? This is quite amazing, and this got him in a lot of trouble. When Jesus began to teach, he put his own teaching on the same level as the scriptures from the Old Testament. That was kind of shocking. I mean, to the people who were defending the Word of God, the Pharisees who believed in that Word and were holding to its a power and authority in lives, for him to step in there and say, they spoke about me, but more than that, my words are on the same level as their words. This really was a difficult statement or difficulty to them. Now, again, we have these famous passages. Here we go in John chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. Jesus speaking to them, to people who were following him, and he said this, and this is quite something. If you continue in my words, in other words, if you live by my words, then you're real disciples. Here they are, they're following, they're listening. He says, the question isn't whether or not you're listening to me. The question is what you're going to do with that. Are you going to live by it, or are you just going to listen to it? And he says, if you continue my words, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. All right? Now, that's a vocabulary. That's what men were studying the Old Testament for, so they could understand truth. But he says, what you really need to do, that is speaking about me, but what you really need to do is this. You need to listen to what I say, apply it in your life, and you're going to find the truth. This is exactly what he said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount when he concluded with this. Listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying. If you listen to what I'm saying and build your life on these principles, you will be like a wise man. We all learned that in Vacation Bible School, right? You will be like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And when the storms come, and that's the storm of when you face God, not just the storms of life. It is the storm of what happens when a man faces God. When that happens, what's he say? Then that will hold. If you listen to what I say and then go on building your own way and listen, you ignore it, well, then when the storm comes, it's all going to collapse. But he's putting his word on the same level of authority as these others. And then again, that verse that we had at the end there, if you don't believe me, if you don't believe Moses, you're never going to believe me. Because I am continuing that message of Moses. The importance that we want to get there is that Jesus considered his words, his teaching, and his actions to be as authoritative as the Old Testament scriptures. Now that leads us to a third point. What about the New Testament scripture? What about what comes beyond that? Again, it's on the basis of that that we believe what he has to say. But now, what about the future? Well, Jesus never wrote down anything permanent in his life. Now, he could write, all right? We know that he wrote in the sand. He had the capacity to do this. But he never wrote down anything permanent. He never left us with his writings. We do not have any of Jesus' writings. What he did was he took 11 men, there were 12, but one of them drops out. He took 11 men and trained them very well. Then later on, he's going to train Paul in an unusual way, but he's going to train those 11 men by bringing them close to him, and they were going to be on the inside of what was going on while Jesus lived on this earth. They would watch him. Remember, they were with him 24 hours a day for a couple years. And those men were trained. When they got finished, they were going to be sent out. Now, you remember what we said last week about the resurrection. Thomas wasn't there the first time Jesus came and showed himself to those 11 men. When he comes in the second time, Thomas is there. And Thomas says, he had already said this, unless I can touch him, unless I can put my hand in his side, I won't believe it's really him. And so Jesus comes and accommodates him. He does this for Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas, but after all, he's hearing a message about a resurrection. And again, I think you need to take time to think through what we're saying there. We say, oh, why didn't he doubt? Why did he doubt? Well, when's the last time you saw anybody who was dead be alive again? I would want some, if that was told to me, something that had happened, I would want some further proof. Well, the point that we need to note is this. Jesus did accommodate him. He says, okay, Thomas, you put your hand here. Thomas, you put your finger here. Why did he do that? Because Thomas was one of the witnesses. He was one of those 11 men who were going to be given, along with the apostle Paul, the witness. Those are men we call the apostles. They are set apart men. They are a special group. The word apostle was used for other men at certain times. It's a word that can have a bigger context, but the apostles were those men who were witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were witnesses to it. And then they were also those that had been particularly trained by God or by the Lord. In that passage in Luke, if you keep going, you find out a little bit later when he has all the disciples together. This is not on the road to Emmaus. He gets all the disciples together, and it says that he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. What scriptures? The Old Testament scriptures. All right? Now you understand it. He described to them the same thing he had taught those men on the road to Emmaus. He taught those men. And then what he does, it's at the end of Matthew, was what we call the Great Commission. He says, you guys go out and you make disciples of all nations. You tell them what you saw. All right? Thomas, you want to see. Okay, you see and now you believe. And then he says this, blessed are those who don't see and yet believe. Why will we believe? We believe on the basis of their testimony. The rest of the New Testament is the testimony that he gives. But I want to note something else about that Great Commission. It says, you go and make disciples. And he finishes with this wonderful statement. And it's one that I count on every time I get up. And lo, I am with you always. Right through to the end of the age. That when I stand to speak the word of God, if I'm going to do that accurately, if I do it right, the Lord himself comes into the midst. He is here tonight in this place to minister his word. It's very important. He did that for the apostles to enable them to write down the message accurately, so that we can have an understanding of what the Lord did, right? But he does it whenever we get together. Now, what does that What does it mean about the Word of God? What do we want to learn about the Word of God? When those apostles spoke about the Word of God, they had some interesting phrases for it, all right? Paul, in a passage that we know pretty well, it's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he says this, all Scripture, all right, and at that time he's including New Testament Scriptures. All Scripture is what? It's God-breathed. It has the very breath of God to it. It comes, it's spoken by God, but it's God-breathed. And there is a certain element to the way he puts it, that word has in it a living capacity. The writer of Hebrews says the same thing in Hebrews chapter 4. He says this, for the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder, the joints and the marrow, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. But what we want to note there is he says that the word of God is alive and powerful. Peter, picking up the same thing, they all had the same view because they picked it up from Jesus, right? Paul has it. The writer of Hebrews has it. Peter has it. Says, you weren't born again, all right? You were born again by the living and abiding Word of God. You were born again because of the living and the abiding Word of God, right? Not that I've ever thought about that, but when we say this is the Word of God, all right, we are not saying that it is simply the collection of the things that God said in the past. I know this is maybe you think I'm playing with words here, but it isn't. It's very important for you. This is God's active word. It's an active word. It's active right now, right? That's why this is a Bible study. Why is it a Bible study? Because I have utmost confidence that the sword of the Spirit's the Word of God. That if something's going to happen in your life, it's not going to happen because I'm a brilliant teacher. It's going to happen because I get the Word into the hands of the Spirit of God who can do something spiritual in your life. All I have to do is read it. All I have to do is get you to understand it because it's already alive. It's already alive. When you read the Word of God, when we went over these verses tonight, God was speaking to you. Now, you may not have done anything about it, but he was speaking. It is it's the active voice of God. When we are teaching the Word of God, God is active in that. Now, does that make sense to us? This is very important for the whole of our study of this matter concerning abundant life. Now, we could go through a lot of different proofs that we give, and they're very valuable. I'm not trying to demean them or make them. We could say, how do we know that the Word of God is the Word of God? Well, fulfilled prophecy. All right? If you go and study it, there are prophecies, and it's quite amazing, the fulfilled prophecy. One of the ways we know that the Word of God is the Word of God is the uncanny ability it has to get historical facts right. All right? To get historical facts right. It's been accused of being wrong on a lot of occasions, and people have to go, excuse me, I was wrong on that. I was wrong on that. And we could go through that. And we could go through a number of reasons why we believe it's the Word, why we should accept it as being the Word of God. But the most powerful argument, as far as I'm concerned, is the self-vindication that the Bible has. What do we mean self-vindication? Read it! Because when you open this Word up and start to read, the living God is speaking. This is not just information that's going into your mind. It is the living, active Word of God. If you have any questions about whether it's true, here's a suggestion. Here's a suggestion. Go to Matthew chapter 1 and read through the book of John. It takes about 8 hours to do it out loud. All right? 8 hours. And if you still have questions about whether God's speaking in it, well, come and see me then. Because what will you find out? Now, this is the amazing part about the Word of God, and there's thousands of testimonies to it, but let's think about it. The eternal God knows you completely. He knows everything about you. He knows every stress that is on every heart in this place tonight. He knows how you've come to this place. He knows all of the problems that you've had. He knows all the things that are going to happen to you in the future. And you pick up the Word of God and begin to read. And if you ask Him at the beginning of this, you just open it up and say, Lord, I want to see You. I want to know You. You know what's going to happen? He's not only going to tell you about Himself, but He's going to start telling you about you. Now, I could get people up here to give the testimonies. He starts telling me about me. Not just about truth, but about me. Because He has designed that Word, and the Spirit of God is alive in that Word to the point that He can take that Word and begin to needle your heart about where you are. He can talk to you about your fears. It's the same Word that I read. And I read about my problems, and you read about your problems, because that's the miraculous nature of it. It's self-vindicating. That's why Spurgeon said concerning a time when the Word of God was attacked and they were irritated with Spurgeon for not doing more apologetic defense of the Word of God. And you remember his great word concerning it. Defend the Word of God? Defend the Word of God? The Word of God is a lion. Let it out of its cage. It can take care of itself. All right? And what's he getting to? I don't need to defend it. I need to get people to read it. I need to get people to read it. Now, that's the wonder of the whole thing. But here's a kind of it's a big warning about it. Jesus didn't come and speak these things to condemn anybody. Right? I didn't come in. Remember the passage? We all know this one. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Right? And He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but through Him what? The world might be saved. Jesus came and spoke and gave this Word. And that's what it is to you tonight. If you are living and breathing here, that Word is to you an invitation to life. That's what we're talking. This is the foundation to abundant life. You want to know where it is? It's right in there. And it is the invitation to that. But there is a condemnation. The condemnation comes what? If, when you hear that, you say, no, I prefer darkness anyway. Well, then you're going to be condemned. But you're not condemned by Jesus, he says. He came into the world to save you. Now, he puts this in the very last word, and it becomes very important to us, because in the very last word that Jesus speaks publicly, as it's recorded in the book of John, this is John chapter 12, he puts this out in front of us, and this is important for us tonight. He says, he who believes, this is in chapter 12, verse 44, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as, this is his final words, remember, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in the darkness. That's why Jesus was there. He's not there to condemn anybody. He is there that they might have life, all right? And so he says, I've come as light into the darkness. Verse 47, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I don't judge him. That's an interesting word. I'm not going to judge him. Why? Because he's still alive and I'm still seeking him. That's what I believe he's saying there. I'm not going to judge him, but he says this, for I did not come into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. That's why I'm here. He rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. And this is an interesting kind of play on word, but he says this, the word that I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. That's exactly what we were talking about in our earlier statement about the Old Testament. Same thing he told the Pharisees early on. He says, I didn't give all these messages. Some of them are hard messages. You go through, as you're reading, if you do that exercise and just read through the Gospels, you'll hit some hard messages, and God will speak to you about that because there are hard things in the way. But he's not saying that to condemn you. It's because I came that what? That's the basis of the whole series this year. I came that they might have life. It might have it abundantly. That's why I'm here. But if you don't take the life, what's going to happen is there will come a day when you appear before God and He opens up the same word that you have in your lap today. And He says, there it is. There it is. And that word which could have been life while you were alive becomes death to you. It becomes the condemnation. It's not that Jesus is out to get you. It's that you didn't take hold of it. Because it's the point unto men once to die, then comes the judgment. As long as a man is alive, the Word of God is speaking to you, begging you, if you would, that's what it says in the New Testament, that we are co-workers with God, as if He were beseeching you, begging us through you, be reconciled to God. And that's why we're having this first part of this series, because my desire, everybody be reconciled to God. Everybody comes in. And that's what His desire is. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That does not mean that there won't be those who perish. But it's not His purpose, and that's why He gave the Word. And I want to say to you that if you don't know Him tonight, and you know you don't know Him, this is where to go, but to pass it up is really dangerous. It is this Bible which will condemn the world, because it's already spoken. The message is already here. It is available on this earth. And I'll say tonight, just I want to put this one in there. If you don't have one with you and you need one, you come see me. I can get you a Bible. I can get it to you. But it's already out there. You see, it's as if I gave you a letter that tells you that this is, here's your inheritance. And you say, I won't open it up. All right? I'm not gonna mess with it. And you leave it sitting there. The message is the same. It's the message to give you what you deserve, what you should have. But you have to open it. You have to look at it and you have to act on it. That's in your court. The message is already given. And wouldn't it be terrible if you got to the end and you had nothing? And you said, it's terrible, I have nothing. And then somebody opened up and said, listen, you had everything. You had everything, but you never opened it up. You have a love letter there, and somebody's expressing to you how much they care about you and how much they appreciate who you are, and it's sitting in your lap, but it doesn't do you any good unless you open it up. And then you can enter into that relationship. But as long as you leave it shut, it means nothing. Most dangerous thing with you can do with the Bible is ignore it. It's the most dangerous thing. But I want to say again, to go back to the other side of it, the best thing you can do for anybody is get them into it. All you need to do is get them into it. God speaks. If there's any chance for a person, just get them into it. And they will meet with God because it's active. It's active. It's not just a series of facts. It's the living and abiding Word of God. And every person in this room who can give testimony to the fact that they came to God would testify about how God spoke to them through His Word. And we could have a long time of testimony tonight of people, because I know a lot of you, and you could come up here and tell me when it was that the Word of God began to make sense to you, when you began to hear the voice of God right here. You don't hear the voice of God walking through the field. You don't hear the voice of God. You know, He doesn't send miracles to do it. He sends a word. It's already there. And He would say the same thing to everybody here that He said to the rich man as he was pleading there. You have the Bible. Listen to it. Listen to it. So get people into it. If you've never been into it, dive into it. And I'm telling you again, start right there. Just listen to what Jesus has to say. Go to Matthew chapter 1, read through until the end of the book of John, and you will hear the voice of God. I have absolute certainty in that. Everything depends on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the reason we believe, but that message comes to us through the Bible. There is no other place to find the Word of God. Everything we know about God comes to us through the written Word of God. That's how we find out about Him. Are you in it? If you're a believer, are you staying in it? You starving? It's still the living Word of God. And we need to be in it. That's all we have. How about that for a tough message? Just be in it. And in it, the living God can speak. Let's pray. Father, we come to You and we give You thanks for every person in this room that has heard Your voice, who's heard the Word of God and has responded to that Word and found that to respond is to enter into life. We come and give You thanks for that. We pray for every person who is still outside, of the kingdom of God still has not come to know you. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your own heart desire that you're seeking tonight to save that which is lost. You're in this place seeking to save the one who is still outside the kingdom. I ask you to perform it. We come to ask you to take your word and do your work and bring people into that wonderful life. I thank you for doing it in my own life. I ask you to do the same for others. And we come and trust you for it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.